Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we get the broadcast started today, let me once again mention the Creation Answer Book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It is designed not only to answer questions, but to equip you to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Thus, when you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, you will not suppose that Moses intended to communicate that God has literal feet. Or when you read that God asked Adam, "Where are you?" you will not for a moment question God's omniscience. Moreover, if you are a believer, you will be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect. And if you are not, you'll have ample evidence to believe that the opening words of the Bible in the beginning God correspond to the age of scientific enlightenment in which you find yourself. I mean, think for a moment. Is it possible for a protein molecule to come into existence by chance? If you gave the evolutionary process every possible concession, the probability of arranging a simple protein molecule by chance is estimated to be one chance in 10 raised to the power of 161. In other words, a 1 followed by 161 zeros. Now, if you want a frame of reference for that, consider the fact that there are only 10 to the 80th power, 1 followed by 80 zeros, atoms in the entire known universe. And if in time a protein molecule were eventually formed by chance, forming a second one would be infinitely more difficult than that. As such, the science of statistical probability demonstrates that forming a protein molecule by random processes is not only improbable, it is impossible. And forming a cell or a chimp, well, quite frankly, beyond illustration. That's why I love what David said. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool that David is describing is not one who lacks mental acumen, but the one who suppresses truth in unrighteousness. In other words, we have all the evidence necessary to believe. It's not a matter of whether we can believe. It's a matter of whether we will believe. Again, the Creation Answer Book answers to questions about origins, and these are questions that we need answers to because we live in a society in which we are almost compelled lockstep to follow the evolutionary hypothesis. And oftentimes, when creation is called into question, we're not fortified with answers to the really tough questions. The Creation Answer Book does just that. Again, it is available for your gift, and for those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. And, of course, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, the most important support team we have, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book as well. You can check all of that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also order via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can also talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. To get your question answered today on air, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. First up today, Katie. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Katie.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, when in the Bible, when they talk about women not exercising authority over men in the church, how do we today take that and have women being bosses and, you know, working in the government, and how do we justify that?
Well, I think you have to understand the context. There's a cultural context that we find in first century Judaism. In that cultural context, women were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Not only so, but they were considered worthless when it came to their testimonies in a court of law. Now, within that culture, Christ comes and says something absolutely earth-shattering. He says that women can be his disciples, and he says that not merely in words, but he says that in practice, such that within his inner circle, you find women, and they play key roles. Women are the first to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, within that context, what's critical to recognize is that you have women who are not learned, suddenly elevated to a position of authority. And the admonition now becomes, until you have learned, you cannot teach. It doesn't mean you can't teach, but you can't teach if you have not yourself learned. And because women were not afforded the same opportunities as men, oftentimes they were not learned. So I think it's important to recognize that cultural condition and also recognize that the same admonition applies to men as well. Only men that are gifted and men that are called are allowed to teach. Furthermore, I think if you look at Romans chapter 12, what you have here is instructions on using the gifts that God has given you in accordance with the measure of faith that God has provided. There's no delineation there between men and women. What it tells us, in the words of Paul, is that we all are members of one body, and as members of that one body, we have different gifts, and that we need to use those gifts. And therefore, if the gift is prophesying, use it in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. In other words, whatever gift God has given you, you have to use that gift, because if you do not, then you're derelict in your responsibilities to God.
Okay, so what you're saying is that was just a cultural thing then?
What I'm saying is that in that culture, a woman oftentimes was not taught, and if she was not taught, she couldn't teach. But certainly within that culture, there are women who are teaching because they're qualified to teach, and a good example of that would be Priscilla. Priscilla was teaching. Why? Because she was qualified to teach. The women who testified to the singular central event in the Christian faith testified to that because they were qualified to testify. They were eyewitnesses. So I think it's important to recognize that doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, you have to exercise your gift, and that's what Christ comes into a culture and allows women to do, exercise their gifts, where previously sages like Christ would not even have women within their inner circle. They wouldn't countenance the thought, but Christ completely throws that system on its head. Does that help? I think I lost Katie. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bruce. Bruce is listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Bruce.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic. This is the first time I've actually been able to get on the radio with you.
Well, glad you did.
My question is, people that were apparently alive at the time, where did the woman come from that Cain married?
Well, I mean, Cain would have married either a niece or a sister. You have to remember that Adam and Eve lived a long period of time. They had many sons and daughters, and the sons and daughters would have intermarried. And therefore, you would have had not just a few people, but a lot of people. You could have an entire land of Nod, as indicated in the biblical text. So there's no problem whatsoever, because genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and therefore there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. And so familial relationships were preserved, and birth defects were prevented. So again, no problem whatsoever in the early stages of civilization for a sister or a niece to intermarry in a familial relationship.
Okay, so Adam and Eve had many, many children, and they just mentioned the two, and instead of listing all of them.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, you don't have a complete genealogical construction even within the book of Genesis. What you have is highlights. So if you look through Genesis, what do you get? Well, you get these highlights, which are pretty interesting, such that you can remember the book of Genesis using your 10 fingers. It's laid out sequentially like that and becomes very memorable. But that is because you have highlights. I mean, you have a history of creation, then you have a history of Adam, then you have a history of Noah, but you don't have a history of everyone in between. And so it goes on through the patriarchs up until you have Israel, who becomes, of course, the key figure. Jacob, of course, his name was changed to Israel. He becomes the key figure that the Bible deals with, because God is now raising up a people that is called to be a light to the nations, so that the redemption lost through Adam and Eve can be the redemption regained through the second Adam, Jesus Christ.
Right. I noticed in reading there that you know, they mentioned one or two, and also had many other daughters and sons. I assumed that was the case, that, as you stated, but I wasn't sure, and I wanted to check with you. I love your program. I love what you do, and I really rely on you a lot.
Well, thank you very much. I sure appreciate those kind compliments, and we do want to remind everybody listening to this broadcast that we cannot do what we do single-handedly, and that's why we ask you to support the ministry. It's so tough to be on radio because it's a very expensive proposition, but the reason we do it is because there is incredible benefit in the lives of people. And it's so important to have discernment ministry vibrant today, because in an age of information overload, people need desperately the ability to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. And this ministry provides that very thing. It's one of the reasons that we also produce the Christian Research Journal. And we have a brand new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. It's so important, particularly now as we are in an election cycle and so many things are being said within our culture, and you scratch your head and wonder, is this true, is it not true, and how can I know for certain? The Christian Research Journal helps you in that quest, and it is a subscription magazine that you can get a copy of in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. That's where you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Also, as always, you can subscribe via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember that you can experience the joy of giving through non-cash gifts. We have a CRI foundation that can facilitate non-cash donations like iPads or cell phones or what have you. RVs, for example, real estate, boats, whatever. Call us at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And do check out the World Wide Web on an ongoing basis, because there you find information that's vetted, which is to say, information that you can absolutely rely on, trust. It's not slop apologetics, but it is apologetics that has been derived from doing our homework, so that you can, again, trust the information that you get. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Thank you. origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day. And every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jonathan. He's listening in Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Hey, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Oh, just wanted to, I heard the lady's question at the very beginning of the broadcast, and I couldn't help but think of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I just wanted to remind you there that in the context of that chapter, that the reason given for a woman to be submissive to her husband and not to have authority over a man is because Adam was created first and not Eve. And the cultural context or the cultural thing that you mentioned, that's difficult to the, you know, that's kind of negotiable. That's really, it's not really hard to, easy to stand on, but the scriptures are, so.
You know, it's a difficult passage, you must acknowledge. I mean, Paul needs to be contextualized. For example, in the same passage that you're talking about, Paul says women will be saved through childbearing. Now, if that's not contextualized, I would suppose that one could say that there are two ways of being saved. One is through God's grace by faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. The other is to be a woman and bear a child.
I think the emphasis there is that she continues living by faith. You know, that's also mentioned in that same verse. So it's not the childbearing alone. It's the fact that she continues living by faith and doing what she should do as a wife and as a
Well, that's well said. That's well said, but that makes my point. My point is that you had to do some explaining of what Paul meant here. And I think that's one of the reasons that this is a secondary issue that oftentimes is a function of denominations, which is to say that denominations are separated on the basis of secondary issues, and some of these issues revolve around ecclesiology. And but what I'm simply suggesting in my earlier answer is that it's important to recognize that there are cultural proclivities in the teachings of Paul, which is to say that Paul, for example, says and bases it on the order of creation that women are to wear head coverings. That takes some explaining as well, and a lot of people within today's culture don't believe that that has to do with some kind of universal principle, but it has a circumstantial aspect to it. I would also say that it's important to recognize the circumstantial aspect of 1 Timothy chapter 2, because in other places, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives instructions for women who pray or prophesy publicly in the church. So I think, again, that this is a very difficult question, and you do right to raise that point, and certainly Christians agree to debate this vigorously without dividing over it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Tim.
Tim.
Hi.
Hi. My question is, I guess, just piggybacking to that one. When Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and in Titus 1, 6 through 9, he gives a qualification for a pastor. And it has to be a man. When you see a woman in this position, is that a rebellious spirit, or was Paul wrong?
Well, I don't think Paul is wrong about anything, but just as I mentioned earlier, it takes some understanding of what Paul is saying. So you have to understand what Paul is saying and understand what Paul is saying in context. And I think the universal principle that we can accept is that a woman cannot shirk her opportunity or responsibility to teach if she's been gifted in that way. And therefore, we need to take seriously the responsibility to teach, whether we're a woman or whether we're a man. A woman cannot stand before God one day and say, well, I was just a woman, therefore I wasn't qualified to teach. And I'll give you an example of that in a historical narrative that you find in Acts chapter 18, where you have a Jew named Apollos. He was a native of Alexandria, and he comes to Ephesus. He was learned. He had a thorough knowledge, according to the Bible, of the Bible, a thorough knowledge of Scripture. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. And so he begins to speak boldly in the synagogue. Well, who ends up taking this learned man, Apollos, and instructs him more accurately? Happens to be a woman, Priscilla and Aquila. They hear him, they invite him to their home, and explain to him the way of God more adequately. So rather than Priscilla saying, I am just a woman, I am not qualified, she instructs this learned man more accurately and more precisely in the way of truth. And so she exercises the responsibility that she has been given. But again, as I mentioned in the earlier calls, these are issues that are debated vigorously amongst Christians. And this is the reason that many people still have not come to an agreement on this issue and are divided denominationally on the basis of not only things like eschatology, but things like ecclesiology. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Renee in Edmond, Alberta, listening on CJCA. Hi, Renee.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just have a quick question. I have a friend who goes to a church in the United States, and she recently posted on her Facebook that her church experienced what's called a glory cloud. I'm just kind of wondering, since I've never experienced one of these before, I mean, I obviously know the biblical context of a cloud of glory, but I mean, what do you sort of think about that? What's your take on that?
Well, again, words and phrases are not univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the context, the meaning that the context allows them to have. So someone may say that the presence of God was very strong at that point, and that's what they mean by the glory cloud. They really sensed the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they were more adequately enabled to speak the word of truth. So it really depends on what someone means by it.
I mean, she showed a video of it, and it showed almost like sparkles flying through the air in the entire congregation, and they were floating upwards. And so they're like, look at the glory cloud. And so. Yeah.
Well, that, of course, is nonsense, but I was trying to give people the benefit of the doubt.
I know.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, so it's probably not really much of a, I shouldn't take too much stock in that.
Well, I would go further than that and say take no stock in it whatsoever. In fact, chide the person for sensationalism.
Yeah, not too bad. Well, thank you very much.
You got it, Renee. Good talking to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Justin next in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hi. I had a question. I had a friend recently that stated to me that Jesus never explicitly said anything or condoned anybody that was homosexual. And I was trying to, I mean, I know my stance on that and that God had already put that and set in law that homosexuality is wrong and the law has been set to condone that. But he says that Jesus never explicitly condoned anybody or said that it was wrong. So and I think there was also like a news, something on the news about that also. And I was trying to see what your take on that was.
I think it's revisionistic history at its worst, because all available evidence speaks to the contrary. While Jesus did not directly address incestuous, intergenerational, interspecies, or for that matter, same-sex sexuality, what he did was clearly reaffirm every jot and tittle of enduring moral law. So if Jesus did that, he spoke vicariously to the issue by affirmation. And I would say the same thing is true of the Apostle Paul. He derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in Romans chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, from the creation order of Genesis and prohibitions of Leviticus. And he contended that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And of course, Jesus Christ is God. And in the book of Romans, Paul actually describes both the perversion and the penalty for the perversion when he says the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and then received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So I don't think that there's any question whatsoever that the Bible as a whole, both in the Old and New Testament, makes absolutely crystal clear what its perspective is with respect to same-sex sexuality.
Yeah, that was one thing I was trying to get across. I mean, definitely not like that, but I mean, I don't think God ever really, or Jesus ever condoned any one sinner of their sin. He tried to bring them back to the light and show them what the truth is rather than condone them for their sins, which...
Condemn them?
Yeah, I don't think, I mean, there's...
No, I mean, the whole idea is not condemnation, although there is condemnation, and that's why I say there's a cause-effect relationship between the sin and the consequences of sin. But the real issue here is, as you say, God puts parameters around our life, not because he's some kind of a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. So if we now say, well, God, you have said that an incestuous relationship is wrong, but I know better, I'm going to marry my sister, there's a consequence to that, and the consequence is very self-evident. We don't even have to discuss that, although in our society today, there are people that are saying, you know, there's nothing wrong with a brother marrying a sister. If they love one another, why can't they do that? And this has now been elevated to a legal battle in our culture today. The point is that God has put parameters around our life because he knows better. He's the one that created us. He's the one that provides the owner manual. If you buy a brand new Mercedes-Benz and say, you know, I'm going to plow a field with it, and you hook a plow to the back of the Mercedes-Benz and start plowing a field with it, and the Mercedes-Benz starts to backfire and eventually break down prematurely, you can't go back to the manufacturer and say, you know, there's something wrong with this Mercedes-Benz. Well, what have you been doing with it? Well, I've been plowing a field with it. Of course it's going to break down. God has given us a owner's manual, and if we disregard the owner's manual and say we know better, then we're going to run into problems. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God plays a cruel joke on someone by creating their mind and emotion for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. Be right back.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Noted evangelical leaders are deliberately shifting away from clarity and moving toward vagueness in their response to homosexuality. This is intended to improve on past approaches that lacked love and grace. But wouldn't a biblical approach balance mercy with truth? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal with the article, When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And by the way, in response to what was just said regarding homosexuality, remember that the prescriptions of Leviticus are grounded in transcultural creation structures, and that the oldest analogies appear in prescriptions to incest, adultery, and bestiality, forms of sexual behavior that continue to be rejected by contemporary communities of faith. So gender-bending activity is something that is dealt with as a whole in the Scriptures and not in some kind of a vague manner, which is in vogue, as the title of the article in the Christian Research Journal emphasizes, but in a very specific, direct, clear, and concise fashion. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim in Cherry, Montana, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I had a friend of mine that I used to work with, and he was a felon, and he had became saved, and we had a discussion, and he was telling me that even if you had committed a murder no one knew about, that you're still going to go to heaven even if you're saved. And I was just like, aren't you accountable for this? And he said, no. He goes, if no one knew about it, if, you know, you walked away from it or, you know, and it's been bothering me for a while. Because I was telling him, I said, if a person did or didn't, you know, you got to be accountable.
Yeah, and, you know, David is a quintessential example of that. He had Uriah murdered on the battlefront and lived in complete denial of that until he was directly accosted by the prophet, and the prophet, pointing a bony finger at him, said, "You are the man." And then David came apart at the scenes and seems and recognized his sin, and also recognized that he was facing the consequences of his sin. And that's the one thing we have to recognize. We can get away with sin, but we can never get away with the consequences of sin. They follow inexorably like night follows day. And therefore, we should not sin in cavalier fashion. We should recognize the consequences follow, even though God can forgive.
Well, I did bring up David, and then he was like, well, if David had died, then he still would have gone to heaven.
That's not the point. The point is not, I would agree. You can go to heaven, but there are consequences, and that's why I say you can't simply sin in cavalier fashion. There are consequences to sin, and they follow inexorably like night follows day. So the consequences of sin are what are at issue. Yes, there was a powerful testimony to the goodness and grace of God in the life of Carla Faye Tucker. I don't know if you remember that. She openly confessed to the axe murders of two human beings. And she also openly confessed that Jesus Christ had become the Savior and Lord of her life. And in fact, her testimony was powerful because you could think that if God has the power to transform someone like her, no one is outside the pale of his forgiveness. But there are still consequences to her sin. And I remember that the scholar in residence of the Wilberforce Forum of Prison Fellowship actually spoke out and said something to the effect of suggesting that the ultimate human crime should not be met with ultimate punishment at the hands of civil authorities is not compassion, but it's moral prostitution of the highest order. If a person cannot be made to answer for a capital crime, then everything in the world is arbitrary and nothing is certain. So, God can forgive, but we're still held accountable for what we do.
Sure, absolutely. So, I just wanted to get an authoritative voice on that so I could just bring that back to him.
Well, appreciate your call.
I appreciate your time, sir. Have a good day.
Thank you as well. When mercy overshadows morality, the consequences are massive. In fact, in a culture unwilling to uphold the death penalty for someone who has confessed to murdering someone in cold blood, that's the kind of culture that is willing to compromise the sanctity of human life. While capital punishment is scandalous to the secular mind, it is central to a biblical mindset. The moral rationale lying behind life for life is rooted in Genesis chapter 9. And that imperative is directed at humanity as humanity, and thus is universal in its scope. Deliberately killing someone who is created in the image of God is tantamount to killing God, as has been well said in effigy. And capital punishment is the means by which society underscores the sanctity of human life. Going back to Carla Faye Tucker, if her sentence is commuted because she is found in Jesus Christ, then you have a precedent for establishing the efficacy for a murderer who finds Krishna to be spared as well. So I think we have to look at this credibly and clearly. I actually did many years ago a CIA perspective on that, which I think is still available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Jahira, next, listening in Brooklyn, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi.
How you doing, Hank?
How are you?
I'm good. I started listening to your show this past month. I listen to it now every day driving home from work, and I really appreciate your insight on a lot of things. It has cleared up a lot of different things that I had questions about.
Oh, wonderful.
I'm still a little bit confused because I know you touched on this. It's about our souls. Now, I know that when you die in Christ, you go with the Lord. But when you die without Christ, you are apart from the Lord. Now, if you are apart from the Lord, where are you? Are you actually still around? Because I know, I believe that there is a spiritual world around us, like a, you know, like a warfare. Spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And there's a world around us that we do not see, but it's there.
Yes.
Now, are these souls in this world, or because I know they live apart from the Lord? So I'm a little bit confused on that.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think that most of what you're saying is pretty clear, not confused. But let me just add something to what you've already said. You have to recognize that when a soul is apart from a body, that soul does not have awareness. It doesn't have extension in space because by definition, a soul is non-physical, and non-physical things do not have extension in space. So they don't have, as it were, awareness. They do have awareness. So to ask where a soul is actually a category mistake. To ask whom a soul is with would be more correct. And I think that's what the Bible is discussing. It's not discussing things in locational terms, but relational terms. Now, that doesn't mean that the language of Scripture, if taken at face value, doesn't sound like it's using locational terms, because it does. But God is using heavenly condescension to explain things to us in ways that we can grasp, and I think that's what's going on. So the idea is simply absent from the body, present with the Lord. So if I were to die in Christ, I'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Conversely, if I die out of Christ, I'm absent from the body, and I'm in torment because I'm not in the presence of the Lord. So again, it is a relational issue. If I'm not in the presence of the Lord, that is tantamount to torment, whereas if I am, it is tantamount to paradise or bliss.
Oh, okay. Now I understand everything. Okay, thank you so much for your help.
You got it, and thank you so much for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Glad to have you aboard as a listener. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Rita in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Rita.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I'm okay. I just had a question about Satan. If he's not omnipresent, meaning he can only be, I guess, in one place at one time, all the other fallen angels, does that mean that he's not really in control of them because they are everywhere and there's probably no control of them, but yet he's the one that everyone says causes all the problem, but aren't they out there causing problems too, all these other fallen angels?
Well, absolutely, just as you have said, but that doesn't mean that there's no control. I mean, the fact that President Obama is in Washington, D.C., and I am in Charlotte, North Carolina, doesn't mean that he does not have some control over my life in some way. So I don't think the fact that Satan is not omnipresent doesn't mean that he cannot exercise some delegation or authority over other fallen angels. But I do think that you're very right in emphasizing the fact that demons nor the devil are omnipresent, and that's why we say a demon is said to be where a demon acts. I mean, they're non-physical entities, and therefore they act in conjunction to physical entities. So I can say that I am being harassed by a demon, I can say that a demon sits on my shoulder and whispers in my ear, but that language has to be contextualized because a demon doesn't sit on my shoulder in actuality, because a demon is non-physical. He doesn't whisper into my ear with vocal cords because a demon doesn't have vocal cords. But there is a sense in which he does exercise some kind of mind-to-mind interaction with human beings, and that is precisely why we're told to put on the full armor of God, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities in high places, against demons and demonic forces that seek to subvert our lives.
Okay, can they travel through people, these demons? I mean, can they, how do they move about? Can they move, like the devil, is he just always in one place, or can he actually move about?
Well, I mean, the fact that, demons are non-physical does not mean that demons cannot in some way be where they act. But exactly how that works, I cannot say, any more than I can tell you right now how the mind can cause the physical synapses of your brain to fire. I know that the mind does, and I know that the mind and the brain are not identical because the mind and the brain have different properties, but I cannot say exactly how the mind interacts with the physical function of your brain. That's beyond my ken. But I do know that we are called to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do want to say, Rita, that more information on this and how it works in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. There are so many people hanging on right now. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we will continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you are hanging on, please be patient. For everybody else, for the next hour, you can dial this number and I'll continue to answer your questions. So dial right now, and for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding.
Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.